Every murder, every rape, every torture, every awful betrayal, the Father will see that on me. And I will see for the first time in all of creation the Father's anger and wrath at sin on me. Don't know. Supposition of mine. Verse 45. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." When he said, "Behold," the Mount of Olives has a fall away into the Kidron Valley. And then on the other side of the Kidron Valley, there's the Temple Mount. And in another gospel, we understand that the scribes and Pharisees had made a deal with Judas, as you know, and they complained to Pontius Pilate. Pilate had said, "You know, you take care of it." So there was the temple police that were Jewish, and then added to that was whatever Roman contingency. Some have estimated this could have been more than 100 guys, all rattling with armament and their torches. And because Jesus is here on the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, here's the east gate. It's in the middle of the month. That's a full moon. Full moon, torches and clattering men roused it out of bed. You think they're stealthy? Jesus saw them coming. He could have fled, but he didn't, because he knew something important was about to transpire. "Behold, here they come. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer, Judas, had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss," that's the guy, "grab him." Verse 49, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend," doesn't the Bible say that Jesus is a friend of sinners? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus, Peter, we find out in another gospel, here's a chance. He stretched out his hand and drew a sword. And he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now the gospel tells us it's a fellow by the name of Malchus. Probably because James and John, who had a fishing business on the Sea of Galilee, sold to the temple. And they likely knew this fella, which is probably one of the ways that they get led into the proceedings that we'll see in the balance of the chapter. But anyway, Jesus said to him, "Put away your sword. Put your sword in its place, for all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he would provide me with more than 12 legions? If 6,000 to a legion, what's the math on that? That's 72,000 angels. Don't forget, it was one angel, just one, that killed 185,000 Assyrians. Verse 54, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled? It's got to happen like this, Peter. Remember Zechariah 13? By the way, Luke 22 says that Jesus picked up that severed ear and he healed it. Verse 57, in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? Guys, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you didn't seize me then. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." As I said, the sword, Zechariah 13, verse 7. Isaiah 53, if you get a chance, verse 57. And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. Annas had been the high priest for quite some time. His father, Caiaphas, is his oldest son. There are five sons. Pontius Pilate's predecessor, a fellow by the name of Valerius Gratus, had deposed Annas for shenanigans. And so what did Annas do? He appointed his oldest son. It was his oldest son that was now the high priest, but was also in charge of the concession stands. Remember the tables that Jesus turned over? Those are Caiaphas's concession stand, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. They were never supposed to meet anywhere, the Sanhedrin, except for one place, in the official hall located on the Temple Mount proper. They're going to go over Caiaphas' house where they assembled. 71 members were gathered of the Sanhedrin. Verse 58, But Peter followed him from a distance. Circle that. At a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. And even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none, meaning they weren't credible enough. The Ten Commandments, what is commandment number 9? Thou shalt not bear. A lot of us go, well, that means a big fat whopper of a lie. What a false witness is giving the correct information with the wrong implication. Here in a minute, they're going to say, he said he could tear this temple down, which is what Jesus said. But he was speaking of the temple of his own body. Their information was correct. Their implication was incorrect. Two false witnesses did come forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple and to build it in 3 days. Right information, wrong implication. And the high priest rose and he said to him, do you answer me nothing? Speaking to Jesus. These men testify against you. But Jesus kept silent. Why did he do that? Isaiah 53, verse 7. I'll read it to you. He, Messiah, was oppressed, and he, Messiah, was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. It's fulfilling scripture. And by the way, what more did he need to say? He told the guys that were arresting him, I already said everything. Then the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Whoops, now this is something entirely different. Right in your margin here, Leviticus 5:1. I'll read it to you. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. At first, when he is silent, he didn't have to say anything. But then when the high priest said, I'm invoking Leviticus 5:1, pal, you'd better cough up. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Circle that one. And then write Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you guys. Here's the direct question. Are you the Messiah? And Jesus answered in no uncertain terms, yes. Who is Messiah? Isaiah 9, verse 6. His, Messiah's name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Jesus was a real good teacher. He was a transcended master. He claimed to be Messiah. And Messiah is the mighty God and everlasting Father. It's one of the reasons that Christianity is not like any other religion in the world. All the other religions that I can think of, the major ones, the founders, they never claimed to be the God who created the heavens and the earth. Jesus did. By the way, either he's a liar or he's a lunatic. What's the only other option? He is Lord, exactly who he said. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to know that. You have now heard that Jesus himself claims that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Do you believe him or don't you? In the next couple chapters, the resurrection should remove any doubt. But let's keep moving. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Write Psalm 110. He is saying something to these people. You better go check out Psalm 110. Let's read it. We're only going to read the first 4 verses. The Lord, now notice, capital L, capital O, R&D. What is this? This is Jehovah God. There's the 4 Hebrew characters, YHWH, Yahweh, Jehovah. Jehovah said to my Lord, now notice that is capital L, but lowercase O-R-N-D. This word is Adonai, a little different word. Jehovah God says to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength. And there, write Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5. That's Messiah. The Lord shall send Messiah out of Zion in the midst of your enemies. Your people will be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn. These are all messianic descriptions. And will not relent. And then watch this. You are the priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Melech, king. Something very powerful scripturally is happening here. In a moment, the high priest is going to rip his clothes. It was a culture thing. I can't believe what you said. Rip, you know. But the Bible says, high priest, don't you ever rip your clothes. Even though you're human and can be upset, when you are in the office of high priest, you can't demonstrate being out of control or fits of wrath, because wrath isn't for the humans, it's for God, who has all the information. In a minute, when the high priest rips his clothes, here's what's happening. He is unwittingly, yet legally, biblically, advocating the priestly line of the Levites. After Jesus' death and resurrection, who is now our high priest? Jesus, out of the order of Melchizedek. If you get a chance, check out Hebrews chapters 5 through 7. Paul was blown away by that understanding. And of course, first mention of Melchizedek, Genesis 14. Back to Matthew, and let's zoom to the end. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. And all of the gray-haired, knobby knees, Coke bottle glasses, academics went, what? You're saying that you are Psalm 110? Blasphemy! Sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He told them about that in chapter 24. The Son of Man is coming like lightning from the east, from the west. Verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes. Right in your margin there. Leviticus 21, verse 10. What further need do we have of witness? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? Now wait a minute. According to Jewish law, you can't self-incriminate. As soon as Jesus said, yep, I'm Messiah, number one, he wasn't lying. But according to Jewish law, he incriminated himself. Could, in capital crimes, someone do that? Mistrial! They answered and said, he is deserving of death. It's going to be a bit tedious, and maybe some might even think a bit boring, but please hang with me because it serves an important purpose. Go ahead, our first slide. I'm going to show you 15, and believe me, there are many more. I'm going to show you 15 illegal aspects of this kangaroo court, this terrible trial. Number one, no one had presented a formal charge of any crime. He was simply arrested. Can't do that. Number two, Jesus was subjected to a secret preliminary examination at night. Jewish law said only daylight proceedings. Why? To keep stuff like this from happening. Number three, the judges themselves brought up the charge without any prior testimony by any witnesses. The Sanhedrin, by law, was not allowed to originate charges. Number four, held the trial of Jesus before sunrise so that no one would be available to testify on his behalf. Five, the trial began on Passover and a day before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No trial was ever supposed to be happening on a Jewish feast day. Number six, Jesus' trial was concluded in one day, really a few hours. The Mishnah and the Sanhedrin, and there's a citing there, the volume and verse. Jesus' trial was conducted in private and completed in less than 9 hours. Number 7, two false witnesses charged Jesus with saying he would destroy the temple. Yet, he was condemned by the court on another charge. What? Blasphemy. He was condemned on his own testimony. And according to Jewish law, a person could not be condemned on his own testimony. That's next. Number 9, in spite of Deuteronomy 13, verse 14, the high priest did not inquire or make a search and ask diligently. Another citing, the Sanhedrin, volume and verse. Instead, the court pronounced sentence instantly and unanimously. Can't do that. Number 10, the trial took place at the high priest's house. Jewish law stated that a death sentence could only be pronounced only in the court's appointed place, the Sanhedrin Hall, which was located on the Temple Mount. Number 11, Jewish law required that judges would be impartial. These judges were the ones who bribed Judas to betray Jesus. Hence, they should have been legally disqualified. Number 12, before Pilate, when they bring it there, the court changed Jesus' charge from blasphemy to what? Political sedition or treason. Was there any trial for that? Nope. Number 13, no evidence of treason was produced for Pilate. Blasphemy was not a capital offense in Roman law. Number 14, and after a brief interview, Pontius Pilate saw that Jesus was not guilty. One of the important criteria for the Passover lamb was to be without spot or wrinkle. If you count them up, there are 7 declarations of Jesus' innocence. 7. Pilate was one. 15. Disregarding Roman law, Pilate did not even pronounce him guilty. He merely turned him over to the soldiers. So we're going to stop there. We'll pick up verse 67 next time. Steve, you're breaking a sweat about this. Why'd you take us through the 15 things? Within hours of this kangaroo court, how many of you are getting a little upset about, they did that to the Lord? I had over 25, but I figured the old adage, the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. So I cut them off at 15. They're going to spit in his face next week, and they're going to mock him with words, and they smack him. Whack! Prophesy, Mr. Messiah man. Who hit you that time? And within a few hours, he's going to be dying for those words. Steve, have you ever planted your flag on something, on somebody? What do you mean, Lord? Yeah, have you ever planted your flag, and you said, well, those words I said to so-and-so, I get to, because I've got a case. I have the right to those awful words that I said. And Jesus busted me this week. Yeah. It's because you ran that person through a kangaroo court of your own heart. Steve, you better check out Matthew 18. We might have issues with people, and you might definitely need some process with them. But if I have an ought in my heart and I don't follow Matthew 18 and take my ought to the person and him first and only, I'm in sin. I've got a kangaroo court going on in my mind. I've assembled witnesses that believe me. You got it, Steve. You're right. Poor Steve. Poor, poor Steve. You've been done so wrong. I've lined up false witnesses. And like all of those and more, I've got my rights to say along with Peter, yeah, I know your word says, Matthew 18, but not me, not us. More often than not, my case is illegal. More often than not, my witnesses, flesh and friends, they're corrupt. More often than not, the trial I've convened in my own mind is biased and biblically unlawful. Here's what God's word says. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, except that which is good to the necessary edification, that it will impart grace to the hearers. Because Jesus said, Steve, what you're saying right now to this other person triangulating, I was slaughtered for that. Peter, God's word says ABC, and Peter said, oh yeah, Lord, but that's not me. And all the disciples said, that's not us. Look at me looking at you through my eyebrows. Let's all stand, do you mind? My dad used to do that to me, and I hated that. My dad had epic eyebrows. He used to trim them with a weed whacker. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your word. And Lord, all of us are familiar with the story, and everybody knows that Peter, foot and mouth disease, ready, fire, aim. But Peter loved the Lord, and in the quiet intimacy of some people that have been through some stuff and are wholly, completely bought in, and they love church, and they love Jesus. Yet when Jesus points out something that they don't want to receive, then here it comes. The Peter problem. Well, not me, and not us. We've been trying to say it now for years. You got to put God's word over your feelings. If God's word says ABC, loved one, please do that. Else you're going to have a Peter problem. Not me. Not us. How many people who have split churches over the years have said just that? How many spouses have walked out and given up on a marriage? But you don't have biblical grounds for a divorce. I don't care. Well, God's word says ABC. Yeah, well, not me. And not us. God will let you. And if you truly believe that a change of address will change your problem, you are sorely mistaken. Please stay in the marriage, in the challenge, in the trial. Stay! Stay! God can use you. And you might be this close to the breakthrough that you've needed all your life but couldn't see it. And like Peter, it's going to take a pressing oil press, Gethsemane, before you will finally believe what Jesus' words say. Lord, may we be people quick to lay down our rights, never to plant a flag, and to throw in the trash can. If I can change my address or my spouse, then it will get better. No. In Jesus' name, Lord, here am I. Please use me, correct me, and help me to be taught. Then we'll hear what also God says to Peter. Then you, Peter, will be able to feed my sheep. In Jesus' name, and all the non-Peter people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.